Well, good morning. We welcome you this morning to Columbia Methodist Church. If you're worshiping with us at home, we welcome you this morning as well, and we're glad you're with us. Just a few reminders that we have a lot of exciting things coming up, and we'll be posting those on Facebook. We'll be making Easter eggs coming up here, and that'll be announced on the Facebook page as well as our church website. We also want to take this time to thank you for your giving to Columbia Methodist Church. Without your continued support, we would not be able to do the ministries that we do here at Columbia. So we want to thank you for your giving. If you're online watching and you would like to give to Columbia Methodist Church, you can go to our website and there's a button for online giving and there's instructions on how you can do that. Or you can mail your gift or your online giving or your tithe to the church office here. And we appreciate that as we continue to do the ministry here of Columbia Methodist Church. So as we come together this morning, let us prepare our hearts and minds as we come together and we prepare for worshiping God and giving thanks to God this morning. So let us pray together. God, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for bringing us here in this house of worship here today. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be a part of your wonderful family, to be a part of the journey that you've called us on. We come before you, God, now and we ask, Lord, that as we come that we'll give ourselves as a sacrifice to you today, that you be pleased with what we have to offer you. That we come and we say thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for who you are. And most of all, thank you for sending your Son to take a punishment for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and be restored to you and be called your children once again. So be with us now in this hour of worship, Lord, and open our hearts, our minds, and ears that we might hear you today speak to us and your small, still voice. Amen. Let us worship together this morning.
Please stand as we come together as a church family and hail the power of Jesus' name. We worship, we come together as a church to worship Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Bring forth the royal diadem and
verses 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign?
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited.
Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. 'Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. Every aspect of our lives, we worship you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated as we continue in our worship.
Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Pleasing to you, my God.
If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Pleasing to you. May that be your prayer. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart.
Meditations, the things that we think about and focus on, will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Again, we want to welcome you to Columbia Methodist Church this morning as we are in the season of Lent, which began this past Wednesday for Ash Wednesday, as we begin the 40-day journey to Easter Sunday. And so we hope that you will join us for that journey as we all come together and we walk alongside of each other during the season of Lent, and as we evaluate our lives and our relationship with God, and we come and we celebrate Easter together. So let us come this morning and let us just pray. And Lord, we come now and we give you thanks and praise for all you've done for us and for who you are. And we come this morning, God, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and that we might hear you speak to us. And as the words of Psalm 19 says, may the words of my mouth, Lord, this morning, and may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. We're going to begin a new series called Adventurous Living, and I think when we think about that, when we talk about the word adventure, that we can kind of have some different emotions that come with that word adventure. I love the word adventure. Adventure is not just a word, but it's a word that has some expectations. When you say, I'm going to go on an adventure, there's some expectations when you say that. Whether it's short-term expectations or long-term expectations, some are crazy expectations, some aren't so crazy expectations. We might not know what to expect on an adventure. Some of the adventures will be exciting, some might be boring to us. Sometimes we just don't know what we might experience on an adventure. An adventure is a word in which we say that it comes with a lot of the unknown. There's really not a certain meaning or certain definition for adventure. There's not just one image that might come to mind when we think of an adventure, because adventure can be different things to us and can mean different things to each of us depending upon our experiences with adventures. We each have our own thoughts about what an adventure should look like and maybe what we should do on an adventure. And so when you hear that word adventure this morning, I'm sure in your head already you have a word picture of what that might look like to you based upon your experiences. For some, it might be doing something totally exhilarating, totally crazy, like maybe signing up to go skydiving and jumping out of a plane. I will never understand why anybody ever wants to jump out of a perfectly good plane, but people do that. Maybe it's when you get lost and you're going somewhere and that becomes an adventure. Because now you got to figure out where you're going and you try to kind of get your bearings again. Maybe it's going camping. You like to go camping. Maybe it's vacation. Maybe it's mountain climbing or going hiking. Maybe it's just life in general. That's an adventure for you. Maybe it's having kids, or maybe it's marriage. That's an adventure. We all have different adventures that we're living in our lives each and every single day. And today we're going to talk more about adventurous living over the next few weeks and how that during this thing we call life and the adventure that we call life, that we can learn to live it and experience the joy that God has for us. Whether we want to admit it or not, no matter how young we are or how old we are, there's something inside of us that longs for adventure. There's something inside of us that just craves to do something, to have an adventure of some sort. I mean, you think about it. When you look at the different channels on TV, the Discovery Channel is the most watched channel because of the adventures that are seen on the Discovery Channel, because of the different things that they're discovering, the different adventures that take place. Where sometimes we try to find our own adventure because we might feel that we are individuals who live boring lives. There's nothing special about our lives, we'll say. We're tired of our jobs, we're tired of life in general, we're just tired of everything in the routine, and we might say, well, we really don't have an adventure, but this thing we call life is just mundane and boring. It's not an adventure. But when you look at Scripture, Scripture tells us that we all long for an adventure, that God created us to be an adventure with Him. And I think that's something that we all need to remember, that we can either choose the world's adventure or we can choose God's adventure. We can choose the things of this world or we can choose the things of God. But God has called us on a radical adventure. An adventure that we're going to start on today when we look at a very hard topic. And that very hard topic is something that you and I, we want to avoid because we don't really see it as an adventure. We see it as a bad thing in life. And that adventure, or that thing we need to look at today, is that of conflict. Now, when I say conflict, probably right now we're beginning to squirm a little bit because if you're like me, we don't like conflict. We like to avoid conflict. We like to not talk about conflict. We kind of like to shove it under the carpet, pretend it doesn't exist, and hope that goes away at some point in time. We're uncomfortable because in our own lives, we have experienced conflict, whether it's a relational conflict or an emotional conflict, that these conflicts affect us. And so we try to avoid conflict in the future because of past conflicts and how they have shaped us. Maybe when we think about conflicts and we're this morning wondering, well, what was the most recent conflict that I might have had? Maybe it was of an individual that might have wronged you. Maybe it was an emotional piece. But maybe it was something that when we come together that we say, you know what, well, the individual or individuals didn't meet my expectations. And so then you feel like that you have been hurt because of that. Maybe the church has done something that has caused some conflict where maybe that you felt that the church hasn't lived up to its expectations, or that the church should have done this or that, or maybe somebody in the church has said something to you that's hurt your feelings, and you've experienced conflict, and you're not over that hurt or that pain because you haven't really had a chance to process it. That a conflict is seen negatively, but a lot of times conflict can be a good thing. Conflict is not a bad thing. Many times when we look at conflict negatively, it shapes our entire outlook and it fuels the conflict to even grow worse. Instead of looking at it as something positive of what we can learn about ourselves and how we can restore relationships with one another, we always look at it as a negative thing. We always say it's bad, and it begins to shape how we handle conflict. And then all of a sudden that negativity about conflict begins to shape how we process it, who we talk to, who we get involved with conflict. Instead of resolving the conflict and looking at it and saying, you know what, this might be able to help me grow as an individual. This might be able to teach me something. It might be able to help me learn something about the individual and what they might be going through and why they might be responding the way they're responding. A conflict is not necessarily a bad thing. But sometimes conflicts can keep us from living the way that God wants us to live. Sometimes that conflict can cause us to withdraw from God and withdraw from others. I think this morning when we look down at ourselves and we're getting ready for church, that we probably all have some sort of physical scar, whether it's from a surgery or something that's happened. I know that I have several from when I was a kid and I did stupid things, and that I was in the ER getting stitches because I was doing stupid things as a kid, and I still have those scars today, and I see those scars every day I get ready to go somewhere. And maybe this morning we're reminded of those scars, because every time we look in the mirror, those scars of relational, emotional things come back. Or maybe if it's with a person and we see that person, that all of a sudden those emotional relationship scars come pouring back to us and we feel like we can't get rid of those scars. You see, we have emotional scars just like we have physical scars. And those emotional scars can trigger memories of how we've been wronged and the conflict that goes with it. When we see those scars, it can trigger things like anger and resentment. It can trigger pain. It can trigger the fact of, why can't they just get what's coming to them? Because sometimes we haven't let our emotional scars heal. We might be sitting here today and just say, you know what, Pastor, I don't have any conflicts in my life. They're all over with. The conflicts I had, they're done with. I've moved on from them. But is that really the case? Have you really moved on from conflicts? Because there is an emotional scar that still is lingering there. And so many times we think we moved on from things, but the reality is there's still an emotional scar that's there that hasn't healed yet. And so when we come today, we want to look at the fact of how to handle conflict, how to enjoy life at its fullest, and how to live in peace with one another. As Jesus says that He came that we might have life and have it to its fullest. That the adventure that God has for us is not to be dragged down by the scars of our emotional relationships that have resulted in conflict, but instead to grow and learn from them so that we can enjoy life and have life to its fullest, to live in peace with one another. Hebrews 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. To be holy, meaning that we have to make an effort. When you and I have been wronged, we have to make an effort. We can't just put it on somebody else. We have to make an effort in our life to try to resolve that pain and suffering and try to bring peace to our life and to the other person's life as well, so that we can enjoy life to the fullest. But so many times in conflict, we don't want to make that effort because we feel we're the ones that have been wronged. And I shouldn't have to do anything. Today when we come through here and we leave these doors and we go to our cars, every one of us is going to go back to that thing we call life. We're all going to go back to those experiences that we left behind this morning as we're sitting here and watching online. And in some of those experiences, you're going to walk right back into conflict. Conflict that you came here for about an hour to take a breather from, to get away from, but you know as soon as you leave this place of worship or this time of worship that you're going to go right back to a situation of conflict. And when you get in your car, you're going to start dreading it. You see, this morning we need to learn how to handle conflict. And there are four words that I want us to remember this morning when we're handling conflict in our life. And those four words are, ouch, what, who, and what. Ouch, what, who, and what. Ouch, the first word. Well, obviously, when you're a kid and you get hurt, if you skin your knee or something, you go, ouch, that hurt. I need a Band-Aid, or I need to be taken care of, because we're experiencing pain from something that happened to us physically, with a skinned knee or a broken ankle or a broken arm, whatever it might be. And we acknowledge, well, ouch, why is this hurting? What's going on here? Why do I have pain? And that's what happens in conflict. It's the exact same thing, is that we need to really be honest and say, ouch, that hurt. Ouch. Whether you're the one on the receiving end or you're the one on the other end of things, ouch, it hurts. We need to realize that there's something wrong, that there's something not right. That we need to say, wait a second, I need to stop and figure out, why am I hurting? Why does this hurt me so bad? Why is this so painful? We need to stop and focus on the ouch. We need to say, wait a second here, something isn't right. No matter what happens, the ouch is what we focus on the most, isn't it? Ouch, that hurt. Ouch, I've been wrong. Ouch, why would you do that to me? And we stay in the ouch phase of things. And then what happens is sometimes we'll do several things in the ouch phase. Sometimes we'll get angry. We'll get upset. And we'll be frustrated. And that anger can be verbal or nonverbal. It can be passive or non-passive. That when that ouch stage hits, we can get angry and we're ready to blame people. We're ready to attack people. We're ready to go after people because we're hurting. But maybe we don't get angry. Maybe we just pout. When the ouch hurts, maybe we just pout and we kind of back off and we're silent. We avoid people. We avoid contact with things. We kind of withdraw. We become an island because we begin to pout. We begin to retreat, and all we do is begin to stew over the ouch that's happened to us. Or maybe we deny it. Maybe we deny that we've been hurt, and we'll say, you know what, it's no big deal, everything's fine, it's great, and we'll deny that we've been hurt. We'll deny that there's something wrong, and we'll just kind of blow it off, and then what happens later on is it comes back up again, and all those feelings come right back to the surface. Or maybe we pretend. We put a smile on our face and we say, life is great, life is good, everything is wonderful. You see, when the ouch hurts, we need to address the ouch. But we need to realize that when the ouch hurts and it comes to us, that we live in a broken world, folks. That this world we live in is not perfect, and we're not perfect people. And so when we get the ouch, we need to realize and say, wait a second, you know what? I'm not perfect, they're not perfect, and yes, this hurts. We need to take a deep breath, and we need to realize the fact that conflict is a part of life, and we cannot avoid conflict. Conflict is going to happen because we live in a broken world. Conflict existed in the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted, and they chose to eat the fruit. And conflict has existed since the creation with Adam and Eve on to this very day. Because we live in a broken world. It happens because you and I have a free choice and because our nature of sin. Conflict happens because of choices we make at times. And that affects not only us, but other people. Romans 3 says we all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And the ouch comes from saying, wait a second, ouch, we live in a broken world. And maybe that person didn't really mean to do that or say that. Maybe they really didn't realize they even did what they did. And we need to stop taking the ouch so personally and saying, what about me? What about my feelings? And stop and say, wait a second, we live in a broken world and we're not perfect and others aren't perfect either. When the ouch says that we need to seek peace instead of sitting there and stewing, instead of withdrawing, instead of getting angry, that we try to make peace. Romans 12 says, do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. When the ouch happens, stop Take a picture of yourself mentally. Take a picture of how you're feeling and try to address those feelings of why am I feeling angry? Why am I stewing? Why do I withdraw? Why do I want to blow this off and say, you know what? How can I handle this? And how can God help me handle this? And remember that we live in a broken world. And then there's the what. The what. What hurt and what was my part? It's really easy to acknowledge the what hurt. Ouch, that hurt, and what hurt? Well, maybe it was something that somebody said to us. Maybe it was something that somebody did to us. It's really easy to acknowledge the what hurt. But the next part is the hard part. What was my part in it? You see, so many times, we don't want to acknowledge that we have played a part in conflict. That we place the blame on other people and we say it's their fault. They started it. But we never ask ourselves the question of what part might I have played in that conflict? What might I have done to cause that person to respond in the way they did? That's our least favorite part because it means that we have to really identify the pain and we actually have to look at ourselves and say, yes, I'm hurting, but what did I do to contribute to this situation? Psalm 4 says, in our anger, do not sin, but search your hearts and be silent. Searching our hearts is hard to do because we don't want to take a look at ourselves. We don't want to take a look and say, well, what is it that I might need to get right in this situation that I've been wronged in? What part did I play? No, it's easier to say, I'm the one who's been wronged. I'm the one who deserves an apology. I'm the one that was innocent in all of this. I'm the one that didn't deserve this. It's really hard to ask that question of, well, what part might I have played in all this? The other thing is it does is it really gets us to the bottom of, am I hurt superficially? Am I feelings upset because of the person, what they said or did, or am I upset because of something that might have happened that might have triggered the event? What was my part? What do I do? What didn't I do? What did I do maybe in the circumstance, or what didn't I do that might have caused that person to respond that way? What could I have done better in that situation? What could I have done better instead of just saying, ouch, I'm hurt? What could I have done better? What was my role? What did I say to that person? What did I do to that person that made them respond and the way that they responded to me? What could I have done differently? And then we have to ask, what is our motive? What is our motive? And what was the person's motive possibly? Because if our motive is to say, I'm going to stay in the ouch phase, I'm going to make sure that that person knows I'm hurt, and I'm going to stew and get angry, then folks, we have a problem because a conflict will never get resolved. So we have to examine our motives. Is it to point the finger at the other person and blame them, or is it to try to resolve the conflict and come to a solution? We examine our motives by reflection and by being brutally honest with ourselves and saying, wow, I need to take a look at myself. Now the who. The who. Who is involved? Who was the individual that started the conflict or that caused the conflict or that hurt you or that made you feel the ouch? Who was that? Maybe it was a group of people. Maybe it was an individual. I mean, it sounds like a dumb question, right? It's pretty obvious. Well, Pastor Tom, I know who started it. I know who caused the pain. I know how this conflict started. I knew who it started with. So that's a really silly question to ask, Pastor Tom, isn't it? But is it? You see, maybe you have to realize that the conflict that you're having is not just with that person that you think it's with. Maybe the conflict is not just with that person, but with yourself in general. That maybe something that was said stirred up something inside of you from a past experience that you haven't dealt with yet. So maybe the conflict you're having really isn't with the person you think you're having the conflict with, but with yourself. You know, if you think about it, it's kind of like an iceberg, that when you see an iceberg on the water, you only see what's above the water. But below the water, there's this huge iceberg that goes below the water. And so many times in our lives, people only see what's above us because we don't deal what's below the water with the rest of the iceberg. Because we don't want to really admit that maybe the conflict we have is within ourselves and not with the other person. When we think about conflict, maybe it's not the aspect of conflict with a person. Maybe it's something that happened. And then what do we really do then is we begin to involve other people. Whether it's somebody wronged us and said something or something didn't go well at church, then we begin to have those parking lot conversations. We begin to involve other people. We begin to say, can you believe that so-and-so did this? Can you believe that this happened? All of a sudden now the conflict's not between you and somebody else. The conflict now is between you and now 10 other people that are involved, because now we have taken the conflict from person A and person B and have included C, D, E, and F, and G. So when you ask the question of who is it with, is it with the individual, or have you now included other individuals that weren't a part of it that now are being brought into the conflict? You see, we call that triangulation when all of a sudden we begin bringing people into things that don't need to be brought into things. And then people that were involved with it are now involved in it, and then people that were upset, weren't upset, are now upset with the individual. And now all of a sudden the conflict gets broader and nothing gets resolved because of the who. Because it's not just one person now, but with multiple people. Eventually, the conflict not only affects just that one person, but multiple people. Now, multiple people are upset. Multiple people are mad and angry. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, do I need to be responsible for other people's actions? I can only control myself. Yes, you're correct. You can only control your actions. But so many times what happens is that you and I, we give an ear to those things. That when people come to us and they start complaining to us or telling us how they've been wronged about something or how they didn't like something or whatever it might be, that you and I, we give an ear to it and we listen to it and then we entertain it. And then after we entertain it, then we pass it down the line as well. So yes, we control our own behavior. We cannot control the behavior of others, and we can say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to entertain this. I'm sorry, I'm not going to listen to this. You need to go talk to the person that you have a problem with and resolve with them. But so many times we don't do that. So many times we say, you know what, I'm going to be a good friend and I'll just listen. And then we listen and then we pass it down and pass it down and pass it down. Instead, we can say, you know what, maybe you need to go to that person and talk to the person the way that Scripture has told us to do, instead of entertaining it. We've been called to be on an adventure as Christians, to be different individuals. And what is so different if we sit there and we entertain and we listen instead of saying, you know what, this is how you need to handle this. When Jesus tells us, he says that we shall be different, that we are called to be different and set apart. But are we really living that way? So why ask the question who? Because it's not just who's involved, but who else might be hurt? Who else might be hurt as well? You see, we might not be the only ones that are hurt. Maybe that other person is hurt as well. Maybe we didn't realize that that person was hurting before they said what they said and they didn't realize it. It's not just who's involved, but who is hurting, and looking at that as well. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, don't be selfish, be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. But so many times we only think about ourselves as me, I'm hurt, I've been wrong. And we're so selfish and we focus on ourselves instead of saying, wait a second, who else beside myself might be hurt? When conflict occurs, we need to take the focus off of ourselves and say, who else has been wronged and hurt? And how can we fix it? We need to look at the ouch, the what, and the who, and now the last what. What is needed? You see, this is the action step. What is needed? It's not about, well, you know, I'm going to like sit here and just kind of feel this. I'm going to know what I should do, and maybe someday I'll talk to that person to get it right. No, what is needed to do to rectify the situation? What is needed to solve the conflict? And so it does go on and on and on and on. What is needed? The action step. You see, we want to do the easiest thing. We want to avoid people. Or we want to just say, you know what, I've done it, it's over with, don't worry about it. But yet we still have pain and we still have that emotional scar. We want to take the easiest way out. You see, we fall into two camps. We fall in the camps of we want to be liked and those who really don't care if they're liked. Those that always are stirring the pot no matter what, they don't care. It's their mission in life to stir the pot. That's what they do. And then there's those of us that like to be liked because we like to be liked by people. And there's nothing wrong with that because God says that we should be liked and should get in relationships with people. So none of us don't like to be liked. But when it comes to what needs to be done, we're afraid to address conflict because we liked to be liked. And if we address conflict, that means that somebody might not like us now. Because we might come to them and we might say something, they don't agree with us, or maybe they don't want to deal with the conflict, or maybe they don't want to say that they were involved in the conflict, and all of a sudden, people don't like us. We avoid this action step because we like to be liked, and we don't like to rock the boat. We like to take the easy way out. Some of us would say, I would rather die than have confrontation with an individual. I don't know about you, but I don't like confrontation myself. It's not something every morning I wake up and say, okay, great, who can I confront this morning? Okay, God, let me get the list. It's something we all dread. We don't like it. We don't like confrontation. It's something that we avoid at all costs. But sometimes the confrontation isn't what we think it is. Sometimes that confrontation is just a conversation. It doesn't mean you go up to somebody and you call them out and say, how could you have done this to me? How could you have wronged me? And you point the finger at them and say, I want an apology. I demand an apology right now. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about. It's a conversation. When we're talking about this, we're talking about going up with humility and gentleness and saying, you know what, I want to work this out. I'm not quite sure what happened here, but this is kind of how I felt. And I don't know if that was your intention behind it all, but you know what? I want to try to figure this out. You're not making accusations. You're not pointing the finger at people. You're not demanding anything from those people or that person. You're just saying, hey, can we figure this out? Because maybe I took it the wrong way, or maybe there was something I didn't understand. Can we just kind of have a conversation to figure this out? But so many times, confrontation turns into us getting defensive, and we draw a line in the sand, and we begin to say to that person, I deserve an apology, and you better give it to me right now. Confrontation should have a conversation. Let me tell you how I felt. Let me tell you how I took this. Maybe I did it wrong. Maybe I took it wrong. Jesus understood conflict. He addressed conflict. In fact, Jesus even started a conflict. When you look in the temple, when he turned the tables over, the money changers, he started a conflict. Jesus knew when the right time was to avoid conflict. He did all kinds of things with conflict, but he gave us this one simple word picture that we know so well yet we don't do. With Matthew 7, when Jesus says this, why do you notice a little piece of dust in your friend's eye, but you don't notice the big piece of wood in your own eye, or the plank, some versions would say? Do you get the imagery of what Jesus is saying here? We are so quick to point out the faults of other people. We are so quick to say how we've been wrong that we're not noticing the fact that we got this big board sticking out of our own eye. That we haven't addressed our own issues, but we're quick to point out the faults of other people. And we're quick to address the issues of other people instead of dealing with our own issues first. Before you can have that conversation with somebody that's wronged you, you need to deal with yourself first. And we don't do that. We go and we say, you did this to me, or you're a bad person. And we harbor angerness and bitterness. Because we're so consumed about that speck of the other person. and we haven't dealt with the own log in our own life. Jesus says before we can deal with conflict, we need to look at our own life first, and we need to deal with ourselves before we go to somebody else and we begin to point out their faults and their flaws. Before we go and point fingers at somebody, to have that conversation, humility, to not be hypocrites, to not say and do one thing, to say, well, that's not what I meant. Get over it. But yet when it happens to us, we're wrong. I tell that to my boys all the time, because I'll tell them, I say, you know what's interesting is that you guys have one set of rules for yourself, but then sometimes the way you treat other people, you have other sets of rules for them. That you expect them to behave a certain way, or that if they do something to you, that you expect an apology right away, but yet when it comes to you, you live by a different set of rules. That it's okay for you to stir the pot, it's okay for you to hurt the feelings, but yet when it happens to you, you demand an apology immediately. But so many times we live in those two camps. We have our own set of rules for our own self and rules for other people. And God says that's not how it works. That's hypocrisy. That we all need to have the same set of rules. That we love ourselves and we love others the way we love ourselves. We treat others the way we be treated. And sometimes that means that we might have to apologize. Those of us who have been wrong sometimes might need to apologize. And that's hard because we don't want to apologize. And sometimes the people that have wronged us, they don't want to apologize either because of a thing called pride. Because of my pride, I'm not going to apologize to them. I'm the one that deserves an apology. Or I didn't do anything wrong. Why should I apologize? How much does an apology really cost? Absolutely nothing except our pride. That we have to humble ourselves and we have to put our pride aside. And so many times we don't do that because we can't put our pride aside. And what does Scripture tell us? Pride cometh before the fall. Our conflict and our adventure in conflict might require us to say, I'm sorry. Even though you might have been wrong, maybe the best way to dissolve the conflict is to say, I'm sorry. And try to go that route. If we want the scars of emotional relationship to go away, sometimes we need to put our pride aside and just say, I'm sorry. Can we work this out? Jesus said, how often should I forgive somebody? When Peter came to him, Peter says, Matthew 18, so, Lord, how many times have I forgiven? We know that what Jesus said, 70 times 7, meaning an infinite, that we shouldn't seek forgiveness for that person, but that we should forgive the person that has hurt us. Not once, not twice, but always, ongoing, the way that God forgives us. How many times have we let God down and God still forgives us? He doesn't say, that's it, I'm done. God doesn't say, all right, one last time and I'm done. No, God says, I forgive you no matter what. And Jesus tells Peter here in Matthew that we are to forgive even when we've been wronged. It's not about our feelings or being wrong. It's about saying, I'm going to forgive because I've been forgiven. And so many times when conflict happens, we just need to forgive. It's not easier. I understand that. It's a lot easier to say it than actually do it because it's difficult. Because we've been hurt. But sometimes we just need to do that. He modeled forgiveness. When Jesus was here, he modeled it. When people were betraying him, when they were spitting on him, when they were destroying things. He said you need to make every effort to live in peace. Conflict's inevitable in my life and in your life. The adventure we live on, we need to expect conflict to happen. And it can either break us up or it can build us up to be the people that God's called us to be. The bigger adventure of life is God says that he wants to make us like him. And how can he make us like him in this adventure? Is we handle conflict the way that he's asked us to. That God says he wants us to live life to the fullest, but it all starts in how we handle conflict. You see, when we realize how to deal with conflict, that conflict management begins to help us grow spiritually. It helps us to become better disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for us. So today here, whether you're watching online, you're sitting here, is there a conflict this morning that you might need to address in some way, shape, or form? Whether it's with an individual or within yourself. And what's stopping you and I from addressing that conflict to try to bring about peace, to realize that if we truly are God's people, that it's not about me, it's about the other person. It's about me trying to love that other person unconditionally. It's about me trying to go to that person, resolve it, and not sitting back and stewing about what happened to me, but trying to live in peace with each other. Well, that's what God has called us to do. And that's the challenge that lies ahead, is to live in peace with one another. Amen.
Thank you for that message this morning. And may we all take these words to heart. And this next song, if you would stand, our closing song is called Take My Life. It's talking about that the Lord wants us to be holy in His sight and to be faithful to Him and to be righteousness. It's what we want. It's what He wants for us.
Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what You want from me. It's what I long for. Faithfulness, it's what I need. Faithfulness, faithfulness, it's what You want from me.
So take my heart, O Lord.
So take my heart.
Right.
So God, we come now as we leave this place and we go our separate ways. That we come and we ask, God, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to put aside our own desires that we might conform to your will and to your desires. So as we leave this place and we engage in this thing we call life, we know we're going to, at some sort of time, experience conflict. Help us remember the two greatest commandments of loving you first and foremost of all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving others the way that we love ourselves, that we might put aside conflict and live in peace with each other. And so, Lord, help us to do that this week. In your name we pray. Amen. And as we head out this week, may God's grace and God's peace go with you, that we might be agents of peace, that people can see a difference in us by how we handle conflict and how we deal with each other and one another. May God's grace abound in you this week. Amen and amen. Have a wonderful week.